It's great to have another opportunity to come together and worship together. It's great to be back with you all this evening after we got to worship together this morning. And it's really great, I just want to emphasize, it's really great to be spending the summer here. I feel like I'm at that point in the summer where I'm kind of getting to know everybody at least a little bit. And so it's really great to, I mean, I'm an extrovert, so it's always great to get to know more people and to have family in a new place. So I just want to reiterate, like I've said before, that it's really great to be here, and it's really great to be spending the summer here and learning from you all, and I hope you maybe learn one or two things from me this summer. So tonight I want to talk about, we're going to be in the book of James, so if you want to start turning over there to James chapter 1. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is living and it's active. And that phrase is something that has always kind of stuck with me. I remember in middle school there was a kid who found out that I was a Christian, and he was talking about the Bible, and I was talking about how I actually believe the Bible to be factual and to be the Word of God. And he said, oh, that's just a book that some old guys wrote, and, you know, I could write a book like that. Which is obviously wrong. But it's just incredible to me, the more I believe in Scripture and the more I learn about Scripture, how true it is that it's living and it's active. And a lot of books that men have written just by themselves, men's words can be powerful. That's true. But God's words are just incredible, aren't they? And I think anytime we read Scripture, it speaks to us. We naturally apply the Scripture to our own context, to whatever is going on in our life, whatever struggles we have going on, whatever good things might be going on in our life. We naturally apply these living and active words to us. And me being a counselor at the Minnesota Florida College camp last week really kind of brought that home to me, because we're studying the book of James, and me being here this summer, me being a counselor for the first time, me being a college student, all of these things kind of in my life, some things that I've been thinking about kind of bubbled to the surface as I had some conversations with some people and as I read through the book of James. And it just really emphasized to me how living, just how alive and just how active the Word of God really is. And so I want to take just the first chapter of the book of James. We're just going to be going through chapter 1 and apply it, and I want to apply it to a thought, a principle, even a debate that I've thought about a lot recently. Not because of anything specifically terrible that's happened in my life. Life's been pretty good recently. But the problem of evil is something that we all have to grapple with at some point in our life. Shortly before I was born in the year 1995 and 1996, my family went through a period of really several terrible things happening in their life. Several family members passed away in various ways. Their house was destroyed by a tornado, and just different things happened. And we all have times of our life like that. I was talking to a counselor at Indiana Bible Camp a few years ago about the year 1996 and kind of what that has grown to mean to my family. And he looked at me and he said, you realize you're going to have your own 1996 one of these days, right? And I really didn't want to hear that, if I'm being honest. Because it's hard for us, if we haven't been through very many bad things in our life, like myself, it's hard for us to come to grips with the fact that these bad things are going to happen. It's hard to come to grips with the fact that we do live in a broken world. And so thinking about that, going into a week of studying the book of James, really helped me see that issue and see arguments against that issue from an atheist perspective in the book of James. I had several friends in high school who were agnostic, which means that they don't really believe that you can prove one way or another that there is a God or there isn't a God. And there, a lot of times their argument for that was, well, if God was good, if God is the way you believe him to be, the way the Bible describes him as, a merciful God wouldn't let X, Y, or Z happen in the world. A loving God wouldn't have let 9/11 happen. A gracious God wouldn't let school shootings happen. A merciful God wouldn't let natural disasters happen. But then I believe that if you, the more you realize about how God has revealed himself in his word, the more you can understand why the world works the way it does and how the world works. So I want to look at just three ways that God is steadfast. We're going to be talking about the word steadfast and the word endurance a lot. But just three attributes of God tonight that can really help us, that we see in the James chapter 1, that help us understand this problem and why the world works the way it does and why things are the way they are. And hopefully that's encouraging to you tonight. So James chapter 1, and let's just start reading in verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So fundamentally to just this study tonight and to our study of the Bible in general, it's important to think about all of Scripture as not only living and active like we talked about, but all of Scripture in one way or another is God's revelation of himself. These are the words that God spoke through various men that God had recorded and that God has preserved for us. And so in any passage of Scripture, if you look at it the right way, you can find things about God, things that God has revealed about who he is. And I think in these first 11 verses of James chapter 1, you can see that God is steadfast in perfection. God is not just perfect or not just really, really good. He's perfect. And he's steadfast in the fact that he is perfect because he doesn't change. God is good and he does not change. The word that is translated into this phrase, remaining steadfast, or some versions say enduring, kind of carries with it the meaning that something is remaining. It's not moving. It's staying behind. No matter what else is changing around it, it is staying. It's enduring. It's remaining steadfast. And God has always been the same. So if we're going to understand why life is the way it is sometimes, why these bad things happen, it's vital to remember that whatever circumstances might be unsure, and whatever things might be unsure in our lives, God is sure. God is steadfast. God and his love endures. And we are created in the image of God. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And so when God asks us to be steadfast, and when God asks us to be wise and to desire wisdom and to grow in our wisdom, it's because he is perfectly wise and he endures himself. he is perfect, and he is steadfast in the fact that he is perfect. And he's created us in such a way that the more we endure, the more we are able to endure. Because God can withstand anything. And he put a little bit of that power in us. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And this is a pretty common story. It's a good VBS story. It's a story, if you grew up in the church, or if you grew up in any church, probably, you probably grew up hearing this story of the fiery furnace at least once or twice. But look with me at Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, starting in verse 16, and look at how the focus is on God. The focus isn't necessarily on the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the focus is on the glorification of God and God being merciful to his people. Look with me at Daniel chapter 3 and starting in verse 16. It reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. This is after Nebuchadnezzar is threatening to put them in the fiery furnace. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now jump down with me, if you would, to verse 26. After they've been put in the fiery furnace, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith. Commendable faith. Faith I don't know that I would have had. But through that trial, through that furnace, the focus was on the glorification of God. The focus was on the strength and the endurance and the mercy of God, because that's the way it should be. That's the way the world is supposed to work. That's where our focus should be, no matter what. And think about how the story would be different if they just hadn't gone into the fiery furnace to begin with. If God had just completely spared them. Because like I was talking about at the beginning, a lot of people want to make the argument that if God loved his people, we just wouldn't go through anything bad. Life would be perfect. Nothing bad would ever happen to us if God really loved us. But which is more powerful? If they had never been thrown in the fire in the first place, or the fact that they were thrown in a worse fire than they were supposed to have been thrown into, and that they walked out. How incredible is it that even though God doesn't spare us from these bad things that happen in the world, he gives us the strength and he gives us the endurance, and he gives us the mercy to get through them. Because he himself is steadfast, and he himself endures. The reason he asks us back in James 1 to be stable is because If there is one being in the universe that's stable and that is steadfast, it's God. And he wants us to be like him. And not only that, but these tests that we go through, these bad things that happen, they help us grow. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had more or less faith in God after they walked out of that fire? It takes a lot of faith for them to have said right before, you know what, even if we don't survive, God is good. And we're not going to bow down to your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. But don't you think when the fact that they walked out strengthened their faith even more? Just because they were that type of people? And we have a lot to learn from that. It's like when you're a little kid and, you know, your immune system is developing and, you know, if you don't get down and play in the dirt a little bit, then you're not really going to have much of an immune system. These little trials build up to make us stronger people. God put it into our biology as far as our immune system is concerned, and God put it into our souls as far as these trials in this life are concerned. But not only is God steadfast in this perfection that we see, but God is steadfast in his generosity. Look with me at the next section of James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So in the section before, we saw that God is steadfast. We're told in the first section that if steadfastness has its full effect, then we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God himself is perfect and complete and lacks nothing. And so not only is he perfect, and not only does he himself have everything, but he gives us everything we need for ourselves. God is steadfast in his generosity because he gives us the wisdom to withstand these trials. God puts the wisdom in us, if we ask for it, to withstand these things that we don't understand. Our job isn't to necessarily understand. Our job is to endure. And God has given us the tools that we need to do just that. God has given us this wisdom and all these wonderful things because he's just so good. He's the epitome of perfection and lacking nothing and being complete and goodness. And in addition to that, he's generous. He gives us everything that we need. And part of how that relates to this problem of evil is that there is so much good in our lives. And that's part of the reason that we can endure the bad. Do bad things sometimes make serving God harder? Yes. Is serving God difficult? Yes. Is God good? Yes. And so we can endure all the bad things that Satan throws at us because God, if we look at life the right way, throws even more good at us. I personally am an optimist, just naturally. I'm a glass half full type of guy. But there are still things in this life that I really don't understand why they happen. Terrible things happen in this world. This world's broken, and this world is scary, and this world is evil. But the more I learn about evil in this world, I also feel like I realize more good things that are coming up in the next world. More good things that God has given me in my life. More ways in which life, that God has preserved me through my life. So there's a balance, right? Every good and perfect gift is from above. So if God gives us all these good things, how dare we blame the evil on him? He's perfectly merciful. He's perfectly generous. He's perfectly perfect. And so we can get through these bad things because God has given us so much good, and it's all because of his love. He doesn't just do good things for us so that we have to serve him and so that we have to endure and we have no other choice. He does it because he loves us. And he's created in us a desire that only he can fulfill. That's why our physical desires are disappointing, because we're designed for better. Just like James talks about. Part of the reason evil is so difficult to grapple with is because on the surface it seems so good. Temptation can seem so good in certain ways. But we're designed for better, more lasting, good things. And so desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death. But then when we have desire for good things, for eternal things, like wisdom and like love, God will grant us those things. And so if every good and perfect gift is from God, it's our job to acknowledge that. He told us this for a reason. He laid it out bluntly for a reason. We have to remember that. But not only is God steadfast in how perfect he is, and not only is God steadfast and continuous in how generous he is, but finally, he's steadfast in his purity. Look with me at the last section of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, like we've talked about with these other attributes of God, the reason God can ask us to be unstained from the world is because he is. Jesus came here and he did it successfully. We can be pure and we can be undefiled because we serve a God that is pure and is undefiled. No matter what life throws at us. Just like Jesus, no matter what life threw at him, he was pure. And he was undefiled, and he was unstained from the world, and he cared about people. just like it says here in verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion is. But he's also steadfast, but God is also steadfast in his purity because his wrath is justified. Ours is not. Our anger is not always justified. I personally can attest that I have gotten angry over ridiculous things a lot. But we are told to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger because we're imperfect. Our anger is imperfect. Our wrath is imperfect. But our job is to work towards this perfect wrath. That's why we have to be slow about it. That's why we have to work toward it. That's our job. Because God is unstained from the world. When Jesus came to this world, he was unstained from this world. And that's why he wants us to be the same way. God is the safe haven of purity. And isn't that part of the reason we can withstand the things that this world throws at us? Because when everything seems disgusting and everything seems dark, we can go to the Father of lights. And isn't that an incredible name for God? The Father of Lights. And he's steadfast in that pure joy and happiness that he wants for us and that he brings us because he's God. He doesn't change in how pure he is, in how undefiled he is. And he wants the same for us. Because he is the definition of true liberty and true freedom. That's why when we look into this law of liberty, when we look into this perfect law, we can persevere. He told us to persevere because that's what he wants and because he knows that we can, because he's given us the tools to do so. The law of liberty is God's law of freedom from sin. We can be unstained from the world, no matter how stained the world around us gets. Everything evil will be destroyed. God's going to win. And I don't say any of this to discredit any fears that we might have or anxiety or sadness that we might feel because of things that are going on in the world, because God also gave us those negative emotions to bring us closer to him. And in a sense, we should be upset about the state of this world because, one, it's not how God designed it, and two, we should be striving for better. But throughout all of that, God gave us the tools to, in fact, strive for better. Last summer, I got the opportunity to go to New York City. I'd never been there, and one of the big things that was kind of on our list of things to see was the 9/11 Museum. I was 3 years old when 9/11 happened, and so I really don't remember anything. And I remember walking through that exhibit, seeing these pictures of buildings on fire and people running through the streets confused and covered in ash after they were just trying to go to work. And I was with one of my friends from school, Melody Boffman, and she and I just sobbed in the middle of this one exhibit in particular. And I just remember her looking up at me through tears and saying, "Sin is just so ugly. Sin's devastating. But God has given us every single tool we need. God has given us so much, so many blessings and so much love that we can withstand sin. And we can withstand being in a broken world because we serve a God that is steadfast. We serve a God that doesn't change, even when people are disgusting, even when we are disgusting. And that's the law of liberty. The law of liberty, this perfect law, this law of freedom, is freedom from everything evil that Satan tries to offer us. Whether that be sin or disaster or whatever this world tries to throw at us, we can withstand because we serve a God that is steadfast and that remains and that doesn't change. And that's why we can do it. God asks us to be doers because we can. He made it possible. And so I hope that that encourages you. I hope that as you go throughout life, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you go through in the future, and no matter what has happened to you, where you've been, what you've done, I hope that when the problem of evil in this world presents itself in your life, that you remember the God you serve. And you remember who he is, and you remember how he designed things to be. And you remember that he's going to win, and that he's going to last longer than anything that happens in this world. God is steadfast, and he remains. And God will last longer than even the 9/11 Museum. God will last longer than the city of New York. God will last longer than any cancer. God will last longer than any addiction or anything else that Satan might throw at you or anything else that Satan might do to this world. God is perfect, and he is pure, and he is generous. And he will last longer than any of it. And so our job, in light of that, in light of everything that he's revealed to us through his scripture about himself, our job with that is to listen to it, is to obey this perfect law, to be doers who act, even in the face of trials and temptations. We can count it all joy when these things happen, because we serve the God we serve, who has all these incredible attributes that we've just talked about. And so why don't you obey him tonight? Why wouldn't you? If God really is the way that he describes himself in Scripture, and you really believe that, why wouldn't you obey him? And so if there's anything we can help you do to obey him, we'd ask that you come forward and do that right now while together we stand and sing.